Beloved, today's installment on the New Testament canon, we're going to do just one more lesson on this idea of the hearing ear. Question, what is meant, what's implied by having the hearing ear and the seeing eye? Are we talking about this thing here attached to my side of my head? Am I talking about these two sockets with these eyeballs in the front of my face? Is this something physical? Well, there's one aspect of that. You have to at least hear what's being said. Yeah. But the Bible goes beyond the physical when it says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to hear, let him see. What is being implied? What's the real meaning? What's the heart and soul of that phrase? So is it a spiritual or is it something, is it physical, only? Or does it include something spiritual as well? And by spiritual, I'm talking about intellect. Am I hearing and understanding what I'm hearing? And does it lead to action? Does it lead me to produce fruits for Christ? So when Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, he's not simply asking, are you hearing me? They all heard him. What do we read in Psalm 95? They heard and they saw miracles. They saw the sea parted. They saw the glory cloud following them at day and at night, right? They saw quail simply there for the pickings. They saw the manna come down, and in the morning the women could gather it, grind it, and then make it into bread. On two occasions, they were so thirsty, Moses brought water from a rock. They saw all of that, and yet they did not believe. So what are we saying, the listening ear and the seeing eye? Well, beloved, it means to hear and to see first. But it also implies I'm hearing and seeing, and I'm understanding what's being given to me. And when I truly understand what's being given to me, it's going to go deep into me as a person. And it's going to elicit, it's going to draw out of me certain actions that will bear fruit as a Christian. And that's what I want to show you here this morning. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Christmas story. Everyone loves the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 8 to 20. This is the account of the angels appearing to the shepherds that night. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. Follow along as I read. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. This is a side note. This is why we know that Jesus was not born in December. Okay? In the Holy Land to this day, in the month of October, all the way into what we would classify as the winter months, the livestock are not in the fields. They're sheltered. They're sheltered. Because it gets very cold, even in Jerusalem in the winter, and it does snow in Jerusalem at times. So this is proof that Jesus was not born on the 25th of December in the dead of winter, because you got critters that are out in the fields. Okay, that's one hint. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. So when this angel manifests himself with these shepherds, probably you can picture a couple of fires brewing. Maybe there's a pot with some water to make a drink, and maybe someone's turning a little piece of meat to cook before he eats. So they're out there. Maybe they're singing. Maybe they got the little harps and they're out there singing. And you get all the little sheepies are in their little corral. And all of a sudden, boom, the sky just lights up. And they're simply shocked. They are afraid of this manifestation. Heaven simply pulls back the curtain from their world into our world and simply terrorizes these shepherds. Now, these shepherds were burly men. These were not, you know, effeminate men. These were men that would have to wrestle with a bear or a lion who was trying, or maybe a wolf trying to gobble up one of their little lammies. These were not pacifistic men. These were men who could fight. These were men who were, you know, burly, muscular, okay? They were not pansies and wimpies. And all of a sudden, this manifestation, poof, and they're simply out of their socks. They're shaken. Keep reading. Wow. And they were in, okay, verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, or the gospel, of great joy, which shall be to all people, not just Israel, all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, pass the salt, pass the pepper. One of them maybe yawned. Or the other one said, oh well, it must have been the barbecue sauce. We're seeing things. What was their reaction? Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. They had the hearing ear and the seeing eye. They heard a message from heaven given to them by angels. Their understanding immediately kicked in when they were told, verse 11, for unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, the Messiah, whom you've been waiting for centuries. That moment of understanding hit these shepherds like a bolt. And when the angels went back into heaven, back into their realm, and that curtain closed back between their world and our world, the shepherds didn't say, ho-hum, pass the salt. They said, let us go and see this thing that has been revealed to us. They acted upon that message, elicited out of them. They did something with the message. They didn't bury it. They didn't hide it. They didn't throw it over their backs like it didn't mean anything. When the angels disappeared, these shepherds in unity said, we got to go see. We got to go look. We got to go find this babe. And they were given a sign there in verse 12. They were given an exact sign on how you're going to find this baby the way it was wrapped in its swaddling clothes. But we're not done. Look at verse 16. They came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, lying in a feeding trough. And when they had seen it, notice the fruit. Notice this now. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So let's put this account all together. Shepherds minding their own business at night. Their animals are corralled, penned in safety, probably singing, probably eating a meal, campfires are blazing, minding their own P's and Q's. They're not bothering anyone, but simply doing their own profession. Boom! Heaven opens up and this angel comes down. I got good news for you. Today, this night, in the city of David, is born the Savior, the Messiah, the God in flesh whom you've been waiting for. And here's the sign. Here's how you're going to find that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a feeding trough. boof, gone. Yawn and a stretch, roll over and go to bed, take a nap. No, these shepherds were energized because they heard and they saw physically initially. But then that sight and that sound penetrated further into who they were individually. And one of them must have said, guys, the sheep are fine. Let's go see this sight that the angels have told us. And when they found Mary and the babe, when they left the house, what did they do? They spread it abroad. And all those that night and the following day when the sun came up, this buzz was going around that little city there about this particular child that was born, laying in a trough, whom the angels told us is God in the flesh. That's what it means to have a seeing eye and a hearing ear. You go beyond simply the physical stimuli and the physical sight. You go beyond all of those neutrons and all those protons flashing in your head, all those neutrons, all those signals going from the eye and the ear to the brain. All that's kicking, all that's going back and forth. Well, that's one aspect. The other aspect is, as all that is firing up in your head, are you understanding what you're hearing to the point that it moves you, it motivates you to do something with the message? Spread it abroad. Meditate upon it, feed upon it, and let that message transform you and I into the image of Christ. Well, would you agree that we have traversed a steady pathway in our present journey on the New Testament canon? We have pulled into all kind of contexts into which the New Testament writings were made, slowly coming into play. We've looked at some of the geography. We looked at some of the culture. We looked at even the religious culture and the background of that time. Even the time setting, the fact that certain books were written at a certain time. I shared with you that while Paul was in his house arrest, he writes Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and then the book of Hebrews. And when he was in Corinth, he writes to the Romans. At that point, he's never seen them, but he knows about them. We're also seeing culturally that these people communicated with each other. They were not idiots. They were not buffoons, the way Hollywood portrays them. These people here had an intricate culture. They had an empire that was at peace to a great degree, called Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. No pirates to come aboard your ship, rape and plunder. The sea was open for travel. Roads from Spain all the way east into modern-day Iran and Iraq, those countries today. Highways and roads, major cities darting along those roads, just like today. You look at an atlas and all of your major cities are what? You find them on a major highway, a major thoroughfare. And then you got those little branch-offs to go into the rural parts of that particular area. And so you had a lot of rural country here. I mean, you had a lot of farming, you had a lot of rural people, okay, but you had major cities along major thoroughways where commerce and trade and Christianity could find its feet going from one end of the empire to the other end. And while all that is occurring, God is inspiring and breathing upon a Matthew, a Mark, a Luke, a Peter, a John, and a Paul to write down as a permanent record what was once communicated by the mouth to listening ears and a seeing eye. The last one that we looked last week, twice in the two sessions, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Beloved, is vitally important in our study, as I want to show you. So let's take our Bibles, take our pens, take our notebooks, and whatever. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. I'm going to give you three verses from the Old Testament. And then we're going to conclude by looking at the New Testament. This idea of the seeing eye and the hearing ear. Proverbs chapter 8. What does it mean to have a hearing ear? biblically? What does it mean to have a seeing eye biblically? Proverbs chapter 8. Now, as you turn there, Proverbs chapter 8 is very interesting, because in Proverbs chapter 8, the one who is speaking is called wisdom. And many believe that it's Christ who is wisdom personified in a body. I believe this is Christ speaking. He's speaking about himself. He's speaking about the truth and the wisdom that he can give. Okay? Wisdom personified is speaking. Notice simply verse 34. Look at 34. Blessed is the man that heareth me. Well, to what degree of eagerness, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door? Years ago, when the mail would be delivered on time, you would have that mailman loaded down with his bag, and everybody in the neighborhood knew approximately when that postman was going to come with letters, especially during wartime. And you had moms and you had dads who had sons and daughters or uncles overseas in harm's way. And they knew the mailman would be here shortly. They would be outside at that mailbox that would be positioned along the pathway. And that mailman coming down. And they're eagerly waiting for news from overseas. And they would take that precious letter from a son or a dad, go back into the home. What would they do? We'll read it tomorrow. Don't really want to bore anybody with war stuff. No, they cracked that envelope open and the kids would gather together, whether it's the mom reading about her son or the dad reading, and they would read that letter what? Out loud. That eagerness to hear news from abroad, put that concept now. Bless it. And the Hebrew word here is a plural word that means, are you ready? Happinesses. Happinesses. Not just happy. Happinesses. An abundance of happiness. Blessed is the man that heareth me. Again, in the King James, you got the ETH, the verb, heareth. Meaning it's a continual hearing, not just on Sunday for a couple of hours. It's something that we do every day as a believer. Those moments when you open up your Bible and you do your reading, or you open up a good Christian book, for instance, okay, like this particular book that we're going through on Wednesdays, and you actually read it, and you begin to digest what Brother Pink is saying. And it ought to warm your hearts. It ought to encourage you. It ought to motivate you to run your race, irregardless of what the flesh, devil, and the world throw at you. Happy is the man. Blessed is the man that heareth Christ. That heareth him. Well, to what degree of urgency? Notice the picture. Watching daily at my mailbox, waiting at the front door for the mailman. With that eagerness, I haven't heard anything from my son who's overseas. He's in a trench. I haven't heard from him. The mail is slow. And I don't know whether he's alive or dead. The government can't tell me either way. What's happening to my boy? What's happening to my daughter? What's happening to my father? And when that mailman finally came and he's waving those letters up in the air, oh, beloved, they were salivating for those letters. And they would bust open those things and read it out loud to the family. Everybody gathered around, maybe a chair, as mom or dad read every word carefully and let every sentence drop into the ears of those gathered in that room. Is that how you anticipate Sunday? Is that how we anticipate reading a good book or listening to the scriptures, whether you read it out of a book or whether you put a disc and simply lay back and just listen to it? How eager, How hungry are we to hear Christ speak to us? Blessed, happy is the man that heareth Christ. To what degree of passion, like one waiting daily at the gate of his home, awaiting at the very mailbox itself for good news from abroad. Whoa. And again, Proverbs 8, it's wisdom who's speaking. And we know that Jesus is the Word of God come to earth in the flesh. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 19, we are told, and his name is the Word of God. The very mind of the Father. The very express, passionate will of God the Father to me, a little creature here on earth. That God would actually speak to me. And he wants me to hear him. Blessed is the man that heareth me with eagerness. That's the person who has a hearing ear. Now turn to Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Notice what you get, beloved, when you toss the Old Testament into the trash can. Look what you're going to lose. So you hang on to all of your Bible, not just part of it. Proverbs 15. Verse 31, Proverbs 15:31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Ooh. The ear that heareth, there's that ETH, which means that the verb there is not something you do occasionally, not on Sunday morning for a few hours, but is something that's part of you throughout your life. And again, I'm not advocating you have to listen to the Bible all day where the dishes stacked up and no work is done and the garden just simply goes to pot. I'm not advocating that. But when those times and seasons come, when the world is put aside and all your distractions are put aside, and you sit down with an open Bible or with a good book, a Christian book, like Pink, and just read for your own enjoyment, but for your own Christianity's sake. The ear that heareth the reproof of life. Beloved, this portions of the Bible that pastors simply shy away because they know that what they're about to say or what they're about to read or what comments they're going to make is not going to make everybody happy there in the church. So why ruffle feathers and why shake and rattle the birdcage? We'll just simply gloss over that. We'll find something sweet and precious and nice. Don't want to anger anyone. But what does this say? The ear that heareth the reproof of life. And notice, abideth, ETH. Not only is he hearing consistently, he is abiding in that word consistently, but he will abide among those who are wise and not foolish. So the question is this, from me to you and me to me, do you want to be one who is found to be among the wise? Do you want to be viewed as a person who is wise in the Lord? Well, then you need to cultivate a listening ear when God's word, either from the pulpit or in your reading, when God simply taps you on the shoulder and say, yeah, this is kind of a weakness in your life that you need to kind of, you know, fix a bit. Then you're a wise person. The ear that heareth the reproof of life. Hold your place here and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says the reproof of life. Watch this. 2 Timothy 3, 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. This is a New Testament commentary to that verse where it says the reproof. all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, everybody here likes to make a profit, right? If you're a business owner, you want to make a profit. If not, then you can't pay your workers. When you plant something out there in the field, you want a profit when it comes time to harvest, right? You put your money in the bank or you put your money in the stock market, you want to get a profit, right? So, what are four things that you can profit by your Bible? One, doctrine. Doctrine. The next word, reproof. Reproof. Third word, correction. Fourth word, instructions in righteousness, meaning how to live a godly life. That the man of God may be perfect, not sinless perfect, but mature, of full age, manhood, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Look at the bottom. Spiritual hearing and spiritual sight, when it's done, leads to the mind being educated, which leads to understanding, which leads to actions, which leads to works, which leads to fruit. That the man of God, that the woman of God, may be fully mature, no longer a baby needing his diaper changed, no longer needing the peas to be mashed down. You're able to eat the meat of the word and to drink the milk of the word at the same time. You're not eating spiritual oatmeal 24/7. You've gone from spiritual milk to spiritual T-bone steak. Manhood. Full age. Truly furnished unto all good works. And in my mind, I think of a carpenter, or I think of a mechanic, a grease monkey, in his shop, with all the tools on the wall, of the carpenter, with his big old heavy carrying thing, and he has every tool imaginable. Question, when he goes off to a job, is he going to use every single tool that's in that box? No. The grease monkey, is he going to use every tool that's up there in the wall to do a tune-up? No. But he has a tool in his box that when the need arises to fix this or patch that, he can reach into his box or pull off of the wall that exact tool for that exact crisis. You get the picture? So when a Christian feeds on God's word, he has a spiritual toolbox. And when the flesh and the devil and the world tries to assault you, tries to trip you up, tries to cause you to stumble, tries to force you to lose temper and say and do what you would later on regret, you reach into that toolbox and you pull out a verse that you're acquainted with. You meditate on that verse, and it's that verse that's going to stop you from doing and saying something stupid or getting so discouraged you close up your Bible and you turn your back on Christ. Truly furnished unto all good works. And all that is because of a hearing ear and a seeing eye. I wanted to show you that. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, you have the word reproof, right? Well, go back to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15:31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life, not death. These are words of life. These are not the words of death. He or she will abide amongst the wise. Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. As you turn there, I'm going to read this, and I want you to think. In many circles today, under the umbrella of Christianity, you have denominations and you have sects, okay, that are out there with ceremony and ritual, with pomp, priests and bishops and popes dressed in their regalia, wearing their hats and looking so pious with their beads hanging down. You got the nuns all wrapped up in black, hoping to be the bride of Christ when they die someday. You got the choir going. You got the organ going to town. You got the statues, the stained glass windows. Are you with me? You go into a church and man, oh, the ambiance just knocks you to the ground. All this beauty, all the gold, all the glitter, all the statues, all the stained glass windows. Is God really impressed with that? Watch this. How do you handle verse 1? Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. God says, to the lowest pits of hell with your ceremony, in your rituals, in your incense, in your candles, in your beads, in your stained glass. God says, not me, keep thy foot. Guard your steps when you go into the house of God and be more ready not to burn a candle or pray on a stack of beads. Be more ready, be more quick to hear than to do the sacrifice of the fools. Talk about religion being smacked. And this is Old Testament. There was not even a church standing at this time. Written by Solomon around the year 900 BC, for crying out loud. There was no basilicas, there was no St. Peter's Cathedral, none of that. There was no Christian radio, none of it. Not even a complete Bible yet. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more eager and more ready to listen versus all the mumbo-jumbo that we see being done today in the name of Christianity. The praise band and the colored smoke and pastors coming down on some tripwire like he's Jesus coming out of the clouds. All of that hype the Bible calls the sacrifice of the fools. Trying to impress God in the congregation? No, beloved, God is impressed when we come into his home prepared to listen to wisdom from his word. Well, there's just three examples from the Old Testament. There's more. But now turn to James chapter 1, the half-brother of Jesus, who at one time thought that his brother was off his rocker. In John chapter 7, only John records that little ditty. Let's look at some context. Let's look at verses 17 to 19 for those of you taking notes. James chapter 1. James writes, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Is from above. Guess what? Jesus to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see nor enter the kingdom. Unless a man is born from above. That's the same phrase in John 3. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, meaning from the very first. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. There's your election. There's irresistible grace. There's irresistible calling. That we should be kind of first fruits of his creation or creature. Wherefore, application. If verses 17 and 18 is true, here comes the application. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, so he's talking to Christians, not to the pagans. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to say anything. And even before you get mad, first hear. Look at that. He says, my beloved brethren. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to you and I. Be swift. I think of a gazelle. I think of a cat. I think of that pouncing lion, the swiftness in a leopard. Be swift. Be quick to first hear. Now, how would I apply verse 19? Let me give you a hypothetical. You're in a bigger church, and you know that people like to spread gossip like they put butter on toast. So somebody starts dropping some gossip on one of the brethren or one of the sisters there in the church. And you overhear that gossip. What do? Man, you take that gossip like a football and you say, catch! Boom! All you heard was gossip. He says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. A true believer would say, I need to find out whether that gossip is truth or whether it's a lie. And if it's a lie, I will not spread it. If it's the truth, I keep it in confidence until such time that my opinion is asked for. That would be an example. Be swift to hear. So when you come to church, beloved, and again, I say this out of love and out of respect for everyone, do we come with a swift ear to hear? Not me, but what's in the book. I do my job to study and to explain, and if I'm explaining to you seems to be in accordance with God's word, now the monkey is on your shoulders, not to hear me, but to hear the one who gave you that word, and it was not me. Wow. Guess what? Go back to Proverbs 18. We're not done with Proverbs. Proverbs is like a gold mine. Proverbs 18. Let's see whether you and I are Christians. And I'm not negating the fact that there are times, let's kind of be honest, there are times when something in God's word can really rub us the wrong way. And there may be that momentary balk on our part. Okay, we're not perfect. None of us in this room. There's times I'll say certain things from the scripture, just simply quoting God's word, give some insight and some explanation, and someone's going to get upset. That happens. Or you may be reading something and it just doesn't go down well with you. Okay, let's be honest. There's portions of God's word, beloved, that does stomp on our feet. But what is the overall bent of your life and my life? Consider verse 15. Proverbs 18:15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge. So if you're a Christian, you should be a very prudent individual. Prudent. And the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. And at times that knowledge may stomp all over his or her feet until it hurts. Or from the pulpit, someone may come into the church who's had a bad week. They struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're on the edge of their ladder. They're on the edge of the cliff. They're about to close that Bible and walk away from the church. God and me, we're simply parting our ways. I've had a rough week. God's not been kind. He's not heard my prayers. Things have not gone my way. This verse tells us that the heart of a prudent man and a woman, even though they're battered and bruised by the word and by the world, they seek what God has in store for them still. The ear of the wise, not the fool, In the book of Proverbs, from chapters 10 to almost towards the end, it's a contrast between the fool and the wise man. The wise woman, the foolish woman. What about you? Do you seek knowledge? Also, too, it seeketh, ETH, meaning that this is something that's part of the person. Okay, now there may be spits and fits where the child of God, for whatever reason, gets a little cold, a little stale with his or her walk. But I'm looking at the overall pattern. Is there a desire to know more of him who loved you more than you can ever love him back? Proverbs 20. Look at verse 12. Hopefully this will not offend anyone now. Because by nature, we don't have a listening ear and a seeing eye. So notice how God comes to our rescue. Look at verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord had made them, even both of them. Ooh. The hearing ear, the seeing eye, those two abilities, the Lord had made even both of them. Now let that settle. If you possess this morning a hearing ear and a seeing eye, whereby you come to God's word as if it was the T-bone steak with the baked potato swimming in butter and sour cream and chives, and that garden ear of corn that you grew and you nurtured all during the Kansas summer, and that baby is laced with butter, and you're looking at that meal and you're salivating, and you can't wait for Uncle or Grandpa to say the amen to the prayer and dig into that plate and simply have grease and butter all over you. Do we approach God's word as such? And if you find yourself desiring God's word, like that ravishing plate of T-bone steak and all the trimmings, or the turkey and the dressing and the mashed potatoes and the butter and the gravy and the pecan pie and the cherry pie and the apple pie with the Cool Whip or a slice of American cheese on top. If you come before God's word with that type of a desire, then God has done a work of grace in your life. And I'm here to encourage you with that. That's what it says. And ain't Pastor Bob giving you the hearing ear and the seeing eye? I need a seeing eye and a hearing ear. What does the verse say? The hearing ear and the seeing eye, both. The Lord has made even both of them. So in God's sovereignty, unless he moves upon us, we will be no different than those Israelites in the wilderness who drove Moses up a wall whom God destroyed. Unless God does that, our carcasses will lie in the desert. So if you're here this morning and you have that seeing eye and the hearing ear, and I'm not saying you have to do it all perfectly. I'm saying, is there something there that would match what I'm telling you? Is there the seeing eye? Can you see the word of God? Can you understand who God is, who Christ is, who the Spirit is? Why we have the Bible? Why the old? Why the new? That's my responsibility to make that clear to you. And as it comes to you, are you seeing that? Are you relishing that? Are you simply standing back in awe to what God has done? And you could do it with the hearing ear and the seeing eye to the point where you can say, yeah,
I can see. I can see that. And yes, when I hear God's word, oh, it's sweet melody to my ear. If you can say that to any degree, He has touched you. He has touched you by grace and nothing based on you at all. Well, we'll close with Proverbs 25. Are you getting the gist now what it is to have a hearing ear? And now when Jesus in his preaching, when he tells his audience, oh, by the way, he who has an ear, let him hear. And when John writes to those seven churches out here in Western Turkey, modern day Turkey, way back yonder, Asia Minor, seven churches, seven phrases. He who has an ear in that church that I'm now addressing, the church at Ephesus, the church at Sardis, the church at Smyrna, Thyatira, the church at Laodicea, the church at Philadelphia. I'm talking to the membership. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what I've said. And then Jesus says, if you don't hear me, I will remove your candlestick. And today, when you go visit that part of the ancient world on the Holy Land trip, all you're going to find are seven cities. They're still there. But they're all rubble. They're nothing more but a museum attraction. No church. Just rubble. Proverbs 25:12. Watch this. Ooh. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. So ladies, think of the most precious piece of gold jewelry you may own. So is a wise reprover, not a foolish one, upon an obedient ear. As an earring of gold, think of the most costliest piece of jewelry a lady may have, something gold, something she got on her wedding night, or maybe after 50 years of working at some company, they give her a gold watch. As an earring of gold, and as an ornament of fine gold, I mean, we're talking like a 24-karat bling. So is a wise reprover. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16? God's word is profitable for four things, and one of them is to reprove in order to correct, right? As gold jewelry, so is a wise reprover. Think of a mom to a child, or a dad to a son, or a pastor to a church, or a teacher to a student, or a judge to the guy in the box. Upon a obedient ear. So now the question is, do I possess an obedient ear? When God shows in what direction he wants me to go, do I rebel? Do I balk? Do I make excuse? Or do I go? When Jesus called the 12, he said what? Come and follow me. And we are told that they left all their nets behind and they took up that cross, figuratively speaking, and they walked with him for the rest of their life. So, do you have an obedient ear? Do you love and look at the scriptures like that T-bone steak or that Thanksgiving meal? You just relish to come to church. You're going to have bad mornings. You have bad week. I understand that. I'm looking at the overall bent of our lives, not just one little spot. Never judge a Christian in one spot in his or her life, and then you judge the rest of him or her by that one failure. If you do that, you're a hypocrite. I'm asking, look at the overall pattern of your life. Is there that obedient ear? And if not, I got good news. Don't come to me for your confession. Go to Christ with that confession. And he'll forgive, heal, and restore you. So, beloved, that's what it means to have a hearing ear. And so, what's the application? Okay, and then I'll keep quiet.
You got that New Testament letters being written one after another. And you got, as I showed you, we got these churches that are not simply hiding these epistles. Not only are they reading them, they're also sharing them with churches in their vicinity, which before they give the original back, in all likelihood, they're making their own copy. And all that's going across the Roman Empire. And Sunday after Sunday, with an incomplete New Testament as it was unfolding, you got these little churches meeting in someone's home because the homeowner is rich enough to have a big guest chamber to hold several families. They're hearing, someone's reading, and someone's hearing God's word. And Christ is saying to us as well as to them, do you have a listening ear and a seeing eye? And if you do, blessed is that man, blessed is that woman. Happinesses upon him and her. And so while all this is going with the hearing ear, that New Testament is not only being written and read, but now it's captivated in their minds. So when some bird dog comes down the highway flashing his letter written by some fake Paul, they can spot the heretic. They can sniff him like a good hound dog and to be rejected. That's what I want you to see. And I think many Christians fail to make this connection with people who are more in tune in what they heard versus what they read. People couldn't buy books. They couldn't get a scroll unless you had a copier to copy it. And you're talking lots of gold and silver coin. No one, the common folk, didn't have that means. So they were simply relying upon those who would herald the truth or communicate it by having it read. And in their minds, they would captivate those words in their mind and heart, whereby they knew what the truth was. And when the bird dog came, they could sniff him out as a heretic and have nothing to do with it. Gracious Father, we come now to thank you, Lord, for showing us truly what a hearing ear and a seeing eye. It's more, it goes beyond the physical. Yes, the physical is there, Lord. But we're talking about comprehending. We're talking about understanding. We're talking about the intellect understanding your word. And then that word penetrates every fiber of our being and causes us to bear fruit for your glory and for the kingdom of God. Father, help us always to nurture that hearing ear and seeing eye. For Christ's sake, amen.